So glad that you are here, and we're glad that the Lord is here, and that grace is here, and everybody is in place this morning. In this little book of Esther, tremendous things that I've seen, and some of you have seen some good things, because I can tell by the way you act. We had a wonderful time last week, by the way. And we really did have a good time, and especially whenever the preaching got started after lunch. Lunch was tremendous, and the preaching was good. And our black sister that came just blessed us real good. I mean, we just had a good time. And just thank God that we can all get together in the joy of the Lord. It's wonderful, isn't it? And we won't do this again until early in December. But put that on your calendar. I noticed a little girl the other day was looking at her calendar early in December. Already looking forward to the next time of fellowship. At such a time as Queen Esther, in the history of the Jewish nation, the Jews had returned from Babylon to Jerusalem in 536 B.C., and the temple was rebuilt between 536 and 516 B.C. Esther, a Jewess, became queen of Persia. You know, God does funny things, doesn't he? In 478 B.C., and to save the Jews from the massacre that the devil had ordered, in 473 B.C., Ezra went from Babylon to Jerusalem in 457, and Nehemiah rebuilt the walls in 444 B.C., and I won't charge you for that. So it comes after Nehemiah in the Bible, though the events of Esther happened about 30 years before Nehemiah's time. And what happened in her life paved the way for Nehemiah's work. I don't know why it's in the order that it is in Scripture, but it just is. It's difficult to know why the name of God isn't mentioned. It isn't. But God is very present there to do his work. Very much on the scene. God is on the scene from the 15th verse of the 3rd chapter of Genesis in print. He's always on the scene since everything originates in him. Now you get to thinking about the origin of all things and you just get plumb dizzy because he is the source of everything. But on paper, from Genesis 3:15 to the 21st verse of the 22nd chapter of Revelation, God is at work to protect Judah. Had you ever thought about it? I know you have because you heard me talk about it. In the 15th chapter, the 15th verse of the 3rd chapter of Genesis, the sin question is settled on paper, in print, for you and I to read. It had been settled from before the foundation of the world. There's a little verse of Scripture in 1 Peter that says that he was as where our redemption was not affected with perishable things like silver and gold. Old stinking money can't buy salvation, Peter said.
Hallelujah.
But he said, we were redeemed with the precious blood of God's Son, who was a lamb, the lamb, slain from before the foundation of the world. In the councils of the eternity, in the mind of God, there was a solution before there was ever a problem. God is never uptight.
Amen.
He's never frenzied like we get because it's all worked out. A coming Savior from Genesis 3:15, who was the seed of the woman, and Genesis 49:10, it was narrowed down to one of Jacob's sons, to the tribe of Judah. This is one of the most thrilling parts of the Bible. You know, I love to talk about the line from the tribe of Judah, and the Old Testament prophets talked about these very same things. But from that on, the devil had tried to frustrate, to thwart, to corrupt, to steal God's plan. Now, in the time of the flood, it was Satan's attempt to corrupt the pure strain of humanity so that what would be born into the world would not be pure humanity, but it would be a fallen spirit. The sons of the giant spirits, and we don't go into all that. But that was nothing in the world but the devil's attempt, said the sons of men, the daughters of men and the sons of God. Well, the sons of God in the Old Testament, and also in some of the New Testament, in Jude, I believe, that's those fallen angelic spirits. You see, the sons of God in the epistles are those who obtain the right to become the sons of God by being born through the seed of God the Father. But the sons of God in the Old Testament, they always refer to other spirits. So they try to do away with the pure human strain so that there'd be no true seed of the woman. You see that? And all it's just been a, you know, I hate to say nip and tuck because God ain't ever nip and tuck. But Satan doesn't know that. He keeps nipping, you know, and trying to destroy and to prevent the seed of the woman from coming into the world. Now, the demonic attempt goes on. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God speaks to David. You know, one of the most tremendous things I've heard lately, I hope I can quote it, I don't know whether I can or not, but one of the most tremendous things I've heard lately is that Jesus is the Son of God in humanity. I wonder if I can get this. You need to help me out. You heard it. He's the son of Abraham redemptively, and he's the son or the seed of David royally. Yes. Won't that blow your brain? He's the son of Adam humanly. He's the son of Abraham redemptively, and he's the son of David royally. He became human in order to redeem, so that redeemed men might reign. I think we ought to shout. Hallelujah. And the devil doesn't like this. He's always, through the Old Testament, trying to usurp the strength of Judah. But in Revelation, you see, God so said to David, said, it'll be your seed. After you're dead, I'm going to raise up your descendant. And you know, Paul wrote to Timothy and spoke of Jesus as being the seed of David. I didn't see that till I heard this message. I'm telling you, it's blew my mind. I just think that's wonderful. I can't get enough. I've got to go home. I'll talk to you later, Evelyn. Open your mouth. Shut up. But the seed of David, and in the last of the last chapter of the book, in Revelation 22, and don't you look, because I'm going to do it really, really quickly. I've got so much to say this morning. You'll be worn out before I get through. In the last chapter of the book of Revelation, though, he says, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. You know it's there. You believe that it's there. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things for the churches. Boy, I tell you, if you can just read Revelation and get all this stuff that you've been told out of the way and see that it's a picture of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he says, I've sent this to you to tell the churches. And then what do you want to tell the churches? That I am the root and offspring of David. Yeah. And he said something better than that, even prettier. The bright and the morning star. Amen. Isn't that just glorious? But all through the Old Testament, he said, what does this have to do with everything? With Esther? Everything. Everything has to do with Esther. God had raised Mordecai and Esther into this scene of history for just such a time as the devil would be sharpening his old toothless gums. Because he had teeth then. Y'all don't get that. To have them in the right place at the right time. Now, the king of Persia, to just put this all together, puts his wife away because she wouldn't come to the drunken brawl that they had. So a whole bunch of harem of beautiful virgins had to be brought together so that he could have himself another wife. You know, the old thing, I can read in there that he really was sorry that he'd made that decree. I see that. But in the law of the Medes and the Persians, and this is going to be important for today, no decree could ever be revoked. Once a law, always a law. And this is going to have you shouting before the end of the time. If you can just hang in, I can hold out. But no law would ever be revoked. So he had to put his wife away and get himself another one. Now, Mordecai was a Jew who had chosen not to go back to Jerusalem from Babylon. I've got to think about this morning, you know, and what we'd say, well, why didn't he go back? Did you ever, I know you have, because I've talked to some of you, and you said, well, how in the world do they stay in that church? Amen? Why don't they go here? Why don't they go there? And why don't we shut up and let God work? Amen. Let God be God. You don't have to pick up the wheat and the tares and move the saints from church to church. How many of you have ever said that? Come on now. You know, somebody gets the Holy Ghost in the Catholic Church and you say, how can they say, shut up? I'm talking to myself too. Man, I just go wreck them over the coals, Grace. I really do. And say, why don't they do this? Well, Mordecai was a fine, honest man. And the scripture doesn't say he'd gone in business. A lot of them did. They just chose to stay. There wasn't just a handful of them went back to Jerusalem. And we would criticize Mordecai for staying back down there in the land of Babylon. Why don't you come out from Babylon? Boy, we get on that. We really go to seed, don't we? But you see, it was God's perfect plan. And sometimes you and I would uproot the wheat. You know? Right? You can identify what I'm talking about, can't you? That's right. But God is sovereign.
Amen.
He stayed of his own choice, and he'd adopted Esther, whose parents were his brother and sister-in-law, and they'd been killed in all the commotion of the captivity. Well, you might guess, you know, it sounds like almost like a love story, doesn't it? Esther becomes queen. She's the fairest of the fair in the bunch of, in the harem that he'd chosen together. And Mordecai looked in on her. If you spiritualize this, you see Mordecai is the type of the Holy Spirit, and he really is. And he looked in on her to see how she was doing. The Holy Spirit was her teacher. The Holy Spirit was her tutor. The Holy Spirit was that thing that was showing her how to become the chaste bride. Selah. In due time, Esther becomes queen, but she doesn't reveal who she is. In the second chapter in 21, this is important. Mordecai is sitting at the gate. Boy, I got strung off on the gate Sunday morning. I tell you, I was so high Sunday morning, I could hardly stay in the building. When you link up what God told Abraham with what Jesus said to Peter, I don't know why nobody's ever preached it. But God said to Abraham, he said, and your seed, said, you first of all, you're going to be greatly blessed, Abraham. He's after he'd offered up Isaac, see. And he told him, he said, and your seed will be greatly blessed and won't be just as the stars of the sky, but it'll be as numerous, your seed, as the sands by the seashore. Man, that's a lot of seed. And then he told him this third great thing that he had never told him before. And he said, and you will possess the gates of your enemies.
Hallelujah.
Now, unless you know what gates mean, that doesn't mean anything. But that gates is where the business was done.
Yeah.
And the Lord Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to build my church on this truth that I am the Son of God. And he said, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. I'm telling you, what God spoke to Abraham was the same thing Jesus spoke to Peter. And you know, the church is so ninny-nanny and so weak, and, you know, we just are so apologetic. I'll tell you, friends, we really are a victorious church.
Amen.
Now, make a difference what kind of a handle you've got in front of it or where you go to church. If you're in Christ in that church, you have authority over the gates of the enemies. Put that on hold. We're going to come back to it. But he was sitting there where the business was done. Now, he'd been promoted. When Esther got to be queen, he got promoted. Might have been nepotism, but I said, it's just the Lord. He learns of a plot to kill the king. See, God, it's just so beautiful how it just all unfolds. He learns about the plot to kill the king, and there were always somebody trying to kill the king. That's why you think, you know, they have tried to assassinate the president. People in big positions of political leadership are always in danger. So Mordecai finds out about it. He tells Esther. Esther tells the king. And the king really appreciates it. And he decides to write it down in the book of the Chronicles. See, and that's very important. Well, not only was Mordecai promoted, Haman was promoted. I'll tell you, every time the Holy Spirit gets a new place of authority in your life, that other spirit will try to move up. He'll try. So Haman is promoted. First prime minister. Power next to the king. He enjoyed the favor. My, he was number one big shot top dog. But there was just one problem. That Jew wouldn't bow to him. That Jew knew that he was not to bow the knee to anybody. He wouldn't bow to him. And it made Mordecai, old Haman, so mad. He just was incensed. So he decided, I'll just kill him, and I'll kill all the Jews to get to him. So he devised this awful plot. Goes and tells the king, there's some people in the land. He said, they're not like us. Their customs not like us. Their religion's not like us. He said, it's really not to your advantage to let them live. He said, I give this tremendous amount of money to those that will help me kill them. And the king said, well, keep the money and go on and do as you please. So the decree was sent out everywhere that you were going to be killed if you were Jew just because you were Jew. He cast the lot. Now, I tell you, this day, I just get so excited when you think, you know, saying, this is the day the Lord has made. I tell you, friends, there is a day. There is a day, and there was a day that ran all the way through from Mordecai, from Haman's plot right on up to Esther's name's victory. The day, the day, the day. So he cast a lot called Pur, P-U-R, and the day was set on a certain day that the decree was going to be put into force. Well, Mordecai finds about it, and Mordecai lays aside his good Sunday clothes and puts on sackcloth and ashes and just mourns. I'll tell you, serious, if you found out you were going to be killed just because you were a Christian, now you think about it. It has happened.
Oh, yes.
Nothing that you've done, just because you're what you are. And it was a terrible time of weeping and terrible sorrow. So Mordecai puts on his sackcloth and ashes, but he can't go into the king and do anything about it because he can't stop the mourning and he can't put on the good clothes because of his heart's condition. So Esther finds out, what is the matter? What is the matter? So she sends him some good clothes. But I want to tell you something, friends. There's no covering in good clothes. That wouldn't do the job. Mordecai couldn't put on the good clothes. So Esther finally finds out, sending the chief eunuch from the harem to find out what this is with Mordecai. Well, when he finds out and goes back and tells her, Esther says, oh, that is a terrible law. Did you ever dream that you were in front of a firing squad? Or did you ever dream that you really were going to die? Or that you were really going to be killed? Nobody's ever dreamed that? But see, while you were in the dream, it was horrible. But when you wake up for a moment, it's even more horrible, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm talking about? But think about the reality of it. She fasts and weeps before God. Prayer isn't mentioned in that strain. But she fasts and she weeps and she stands before God. And says to all the court, we're going to fast. We're going to stand against this thing. So when Mordecai makes it known to her, business really picks up. I think we're about in the fourth chapter. I'll get in the ninth in just a minute. Don't despair. Esther sends this chief eunuch to reply to Mordecai. And in verse 11 of chapter 4, the king's servants know that that he cannot come in unless he's summoned. It's up to Esther to do something, but she can't go in there because the king hadn't sent for her in 30 days. You didn't go into the king unless you were sent for. And if you went in, even though you weren't sent for, and he extended his rod of rulership, the golden scepter, then you were off the hook. You could live. But if he didn't, you'd just be taken out and be beheaded or murdered. I tell you, it was a risky thing, wasn't it? But you know what she said? She said, if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to see the king.
Amen.
If I perish, I perish. But I'm going to see the king. But you see, something wonderful had been said before that. Mordecai said that, told them, said, you go tell Esther, it'll be her neck too. Now that really made it serious. Mordecai said to them, said, you tell Esther, don't imagine that you in the palace. A Jew's a Jew, whether he lives in a toadstool or the king's palace. And this decree was for all of them, no exceptions. Don't imagine that you can escape any more than all the Jews. Now listen to that. I love this 14th verse. It'll preach. It said, if you remain silent at this time, God will raise up deliverance from some other source. I want to tell you something, friends. What God is doing is watching over His Word. He's watching over that tribe of Judah. He's watching over that seed of David. Does everybody see that?
Uh-huh.
You know, if you don't see that, it's not exciting. But if you do, it'll make you run up the wall. I'm telling you that God is going to watch out for His Word. And He said, if you keep your mouth shut, God will do it through somebody else. But He said, you won't live to know about it. Now, that put a different light on it. He said, don't think you're going to get by just because you're the queen. I love it. If you remain silent, relief and deliverance will come for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows? Oh, don't you love it? Who knows whether at such a time as this, God has raised you up and put you in this place. This may be it. This may be it. She said, go and get the Jews all together. Fast. Don't eat or drink. For 3 days, night or day, we're going to fast, and I'm going into the king. If I perish, I perish. But I'm going to see the king. Now, in the next two chapters, Esther plans two banquets. She gets the king in chapter 5, gets the king to a banquet and invites Haman to the banquet because she's going to set a trap for Haman. But the last verse of chapter 5 is so cute. It just so happened that the old king couldn't sleep that night. And he decided, I better get me something to read. So he said, bring in the books of the Chronicles. They didn't have, you know, Time and Newsweek and all this mess. You know, they probably didn't get a weekly newspaper. They just sent them, hear you, through the court and got the news out that way. My old boy didn't have much to read, so I went, give me the Chronicles of the law and read them. And he said, when this happened, I could just see him, you know, he's making me say, somebody saved my life. Wonder what was ever done to reward him. Oh, brother, does the plot ever get... That isn't this cutest little book, isn't it? It's just so... What honor's been put on this man for saving my life? Well, I can't say nothing we know of. Oh, it's wonderful here. He gets old servants all together. And the king said, who's in the court? He said, well, Haman's out there. So get all the servants together. And the king's servant said, Haman's standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So he said to old Haman, see, old Haman's just as ignorant as he could be, and the king is too. I tell you, it's wonderful, isn't it? What each other doesn't know. Y'all want to follow me?
Yeah.
See? Old Haman doesn't know who he's going to honor. And Mordecai doesn't know that Haman doesn't know. I mean, it's just a whole glorious circumstance. What's been done? Nothing. Who's out there, Haman? Bring him in. So get the best in the land. And oh, he told him a whole lot of things. A robe and a horse and a crown. And old Mordecai, old Haman would say, whoa, what do? You know, he just knew it was him. Just knew it was him. He was a fair-haired one after all. And the king said, put him on a Jew. Give him to the Jew. Mordecai, he's the one that saved my life. Well, old Haman was sure some upset. Put on sackcloth, put it covered up his head. And went and told his wife. And I want to tell you something, friends. His old wife and those wise men had more sense than he did. Look at verse 13. My Lord, I got a hold of this. I saw this again this morning. And you know what he said? The wise men and his wife. If made of Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, if he is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him. But you surely will fall before him. Isn't that tremendous? These wise men, I'll tell you something, friends, wise men know some stuff. And this old wife of his, isn't that funny that she'd have sense? And I'm only telling you what's in the Bible. My. Well, before they could get anything going, the car arrived to take Haman to the banquet, you know. They came and whisked him off to the banquet. So here they are, sitting down at the banquet. King says, what do you want? I can give you up to half the kingdom. Oh, she said, if it please, King, let my life be spared, my petition and my people is my request. And she told him, she said, if we'd just been sold into slavery, it would have been such a hard proposition for you. That's what these verses mean. Kind of difficult to translate. The trouble would be commensurate with the annoyance for the king. She says, I am here to intercede for my people. Verse 4, we've been sold. Remember the pound of money? Y'all do remember. So much money? And the king said, keep your money. Just do what you want to. And Esther says, we've been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, annihilated, and killed. Well, she makes it strong, doesn't she? Now, if we had only been sold as slaves, it wouldn't have been such a hard situation. And the king says, who would do such a thing? Well, that's just exactly what she wanted him to ask. Just so happened that that was right on course. And Esther said, a foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman. And Haman got scared. That's right. Can you just think about it? He got plumb terrified in front of the king and the queen. He'd been exposed. Scripture says the king rose in his anger and went out to walk around, kind of cool off. And while he was out walking around, old Haman got down before Esther. She was lying on the couch. It looked bad, I'm going to tell you. And she was lying on the couch. And he was just pulling, oh, please save me. And the king walked back in and says, he going to attack her right here in the court? That's what the Bible says. Isn't that something? That is exactly. Isn't that what it says? Y'all look at me like I'm spinning yarns. I'm really not. I'm just trying to make them interesting. And as the word went out of the king's mouth, they put a sack on Haman's face. That's what they do before they execute you, you know. So they covered old Haman's face. And he says, the gallows are still out here, the ones he built for you, Mordecai. Oh, glory to God. And the king said, hang him on it. And he didn't last till the water got hot. I want to tell you, that fellow was put out of business. So they hanged him on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Well, I tell you, there was a lot of promoting going on. It was a real tremendous time. You know that little old song in The Wizard of Oz says, ding dong, the witch is dead? That rose up in my spirit this morning. Ding dong, Haman's dead. That ever happened to you? Ding dong, the witch is dead. Ding dong, Haman's gone. Does it ever affect y'all like that? No. You know, it gets so real in your spin. And when I got through with all the studying that I read out of the rest of the chapter, I said, Lord, no wonder I was singing. Where do we get on? My, my. But the threat of death still lingers. Remember what I told you? That a law and a decree of the Medes and the Persians can never be revoked. And in the rest of this book, there are two laws at work. The law of sin and death that Haman had written, and the law of life and liberty that the Holy Spirit Mordecai was going to write. I tell you, the Presbyterians had shouted this. This is tremendous, and we'll get to it in a minute. The death sentence is still in effect. And for the first time, Esther tells the king who Mordecai is and what he is. The king honors him. He promotes him. He gives him Haman's ring. He gives him royal robes. But no matter what he gave him, the law of sin and death was still in effect. It could not be revoked. It was still there. The time has been set for the decree to be carried out. And time moves on. The day it was the month of Adar that they were going to carry out this awful decree, and time is moving on. So once again, in despair, the queen comes before the king. The scepter is extended. And in verse 5, she comes so humbly. I want you to look at verse 5. She says, if it pleases the king, and if I have found favor before him, and if the matter seems proper to the king, and if I'm pleasing in his sight, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman. And she identifies Haman because this identification of Haman says he was an Amalekite. If you haven't been here, that's important. He was an Amalekite because they were the prime number one enemies of the people of God. And he was their descendant, which he wrote to destroy the Jews. And she says, how can I stand the calamity to see my people annihilated? How can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Well, she didn't mention her own life to him. So the king said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, I have given the house of Haman to Esther, and they've hanged him on the gallows because he stretched out his hand before the Jews. And really, he's saying, I really can't do anything else. I can't revoke the law. But what he was saying, and I love this when you can see it, what he was saying is, the authority is in Mordecai's hand. Mm-hmm. See, Mordecai is the type of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's got the power. He's the one that's got the divine energy. He can write something about it. So in verse 8, the decree was still in law. The circumstances of defeat under law number 1 still there, but I'll tell you, the circumstances of defeat and the law number 1 give to those people the stairway of victory and triumph in law number 2. Law number 1, the law of sin and death, is still in effect. But law number 2 gives these people the right to stand up and fight. Under the law of Mordecai, which is a type of law of life in the Spirit. See, Mordecai is always a type of the Holy Spirit. These people are not criminals, hoodlums, and outcasts, but they have a right to defend their very life. This is tremendous. It takes more time than we've got this morning. So verse 8, you know, it's wonderful when you stop and think about it. This is the essence of part of the book of Romans. Paul says, we're no longer under the law of sin and death, but we're now under the law of life and spirit. You see, it's just like an airplane can't fly. Steel is too heavy, but there's a higher law. And that higher law, see, that comes against. It's always it's an opposition. When an airplane takes off, you see, there's a thrust there. And that thrust of that higher law of dynamics is stronger than the law of gravity and resistance, and the thing takes off. It's the same principle. This higher law, this new law, is stronger and greater than the first law because they can fight. They've got warfare weapons. They begin to see who they are. The law didn't, listen, the new law didn't wipe out the old one, but it gave power to overcome it.
Amen.
Everyone, you want to just shout. It'd be all right. Hallelujah. I love to see the face of a shouter. I mean, I don't mean you have to holler and carry on like I do. But you know, when somebody's getting something, my goodness, I've seen Doc do that. Woo! You know, you just, it's glorious, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
We call it truth breaking in.
Mm-hmm.
We call it learning, growing, changing. No longer being a caterpillar, but becoming a butterfly. You know, and truth set you free. Now, they write the letter, the new law, and friends, I want to tell you something. It's so cute how God does this book. He doesn't just up and say they wrote a new law. The same details are printed out for law number 2 as had been printed out for law number 1. You remember all the provinces and all the satraps and all the area slap over to India. Remember that in the first chapter? Go back, first chapter, first 2 or 3 verses. They called them in from everywhere. When they sent out the decree to kill all the Jews, they sent that decree out everywhere. And when they sent out all this decree that you could stand up and fight for your life, they sent it everywhere.
Yeah.
The same details in chapter... In verse 9, as are in chapter 1. All the provinces, the Ethiopia, 127 provinces. And I tell you, friends, I got so excited about this new law. They sent those turkeys out riding on the king's finest horses. It's in there. Those steeds that had been sired by the royal stud. I'll tell you, friends, they had the purest bred blood in the king's horses. Now, this is important because pure-breeded animals, pure-bred animals are strong animals. I'm talking to you about a bloodline. Even in the animals, they were put on the choicest, strongest of the king's horses to get the word out. The Apostle Paul said this thing wasn't done in a corner. He said in another place, I ain't ashamed of the gospel. Don't go and just put it on some doorpost and say, you know, if you're a Jew, you can fight for life. He said, send it out everywhere. Let them all know that there's power and there's victory in law number 2.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Some folks don't know what I'm so excited about. But you see, this is this higher law that we're under. Now, in verse 11 is what this new law said. In this, the king granted the Jews who were in each and every city to assemble and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, to annihilate the entire army of the people. Or the province, anybody that might attack them. Now, that's real, put that on hold. Anybody might attack them. That's real important to see at this time. Including women and children and to plunder their spoils. So you can not only say anybody comes and gets on your case, you just kill them and take all they got. Anybody that attacks you. But that's important. Anybody that attacks you. So in one day, they all knew... Look, the 13th day of the 12th month. You see, this day, there is a day. This is very important. A copy was published to all the people so that the Jews could get ready. I'll tell you, friends, the Bible warns the people of God about a day that's coming. See, that we can get ready. It's not done in a corner. It's not namby-pamby. It's fully published. The couriers hastened and impelled by the king's command, winning out on these wonderful horses. And the decree was given in the capital, in Shushan, the capital. And look at Mordecai. I'll tell you, he had laid aside his sackcloth and ashes. And he's got on royal robes, blue and gold and all kind of fancy stuff. A large crown of gold. Can't you just see him? See, he's a picture of the Lord Jesus here. Of course, always a type of the Holy Spirit. But he is the, are you hearing me now? He is the initiator and the author of law number 2. And law number 2 says you've got grit to fight. Don't lay down and play dead. Put on the whole armor of God. And having done all, stand up. Win a wrestling match by standing victoriously in the corner. You see that? He's the author of law number 2. Law number 1 is still working, but law number 2 has come up on the scene. Glory to God forever. And I want you to look at verse 16. I got a hold of verse 16, kind of an afterthought. But let me tell you what the Jews had. The Jews had light. Isn't that good? The Jews had light. The author of this second law came and said, I'm the light of the world. And they had gladness. You remember when light broke into your spirit? It's a wonder we didn't hurt somebody. You know that? Remember when light breaks in? You know, the apostle, bless his heart, I tell you, when you get into the Bible, I'm talking when you get into the Bible, and you see, we've been talking, you know, in other classes about how it hangs together. And no wonder the apostle Paul prayed that you would flood their souls with light. See how the grace that hangs together, doesn't it? They had light because the second law was in operation. And they had a celebration, joy and honor, gladness. Have a holiday. Have a get-together. Bar the doors and bring a dish. Bring your Bible. We're going to have us a time. Oh, my. Celebrate the victory. And I just have to just almost have a fit, sure enough, about the last sentence of verse 17. I'll tell you, friends, wisdom says if you can't lick them, join them. Yes. And many of those heathen became Jews for fear of the Jews. They said, we better get our act together. We better get our head on. Something has happened. I'm going to tell you something, friends. That's the way you witness. Your joy and your celebration of victory says to a lost and dying world, there's something to this Christ. Mm-hmm. See, that's why the church needs to get up off of it and quit mouthing around about the devil and all that stuff and start sounding forth the exaltations of the King of Glory. And you know, you can't talk about it very long before you get excited. Isn't that right? You know, I love an Old Testament Psalm 24. It says, open up your gates and be lifted up your doors. Let the King of Glory come in. Who's the King of Glory? He's the Lord of Hosts. Mm-hmm. And you see, when we open up the gates of our heart, and this isn't what it means at all, but this is applicable, and let the King of Glory come in. Well, you can't really talk about the King of Kings. We got excited last night. You were reading some scripture in Revelation about his vesture being dipped with blood, and on his name was the Word of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you can feel ripples of excitement. You just can't talk about the Lord without getting excited. You know, varying degrees of excitement. But the more you talk about Satan, friends, I know it. I've been there. I've heard people mouth about the devil and get on such a witch hunt and talk more about him and all the conspiracies and all the tricks of the devil. I want to tell you, don't talk about the tricks of the devil. Talk about the blood of Jesus. Exalt the Lord. You know what I'm doing? I'm resisting the enemy. If I talk about him, I'm inviting him to come in. If I talk about Jesus, I'm sending him away, Maria. He don't want to hear me talking about the blood of Jesus. Amen. How many of you know what we're talking about?
Hallelujah.
Well, they got excited, and I got excited, and you get excited. For the dread of the Jews had fallen on them. Oh, my, that's a lot of preach, isn't it? Law 1 was still in effect. Death was still active. But the testimony that speaks to the people is that law number 2 has moved in. And it has taken precedence over law number 1. Powerful testimony that the joy of your faith is present for deliverance. In chapter 9, reference has been made to the specific day. Now remember this day. There is a day and an hour when the law of Haman and the new law of Mordecai shall clash head on. It's important to see, and I want you to notice verse 2. Well, let's just lead through verse 1 very quickly. In the 12th month, on the 13th day, when the king's command was about to go into effect, on the day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, it was turned to the contrary so that the Jews themselves gained the mastery over those who hated them. Now look what verse 2 says. They assembled in their cities throughout the province to lay hands on those who sought their harm. Now there is a powerful message in that. If you're not attacked, don't start anything. There's a time coming for that, but it's not yet. And there's a verse here that'll tell you what we're talking about. The church is to be aggressive, but the church is to be praising and exalting the Lord and stay out of a witch hunt. You're liable to find one. And you know what? It might be that that witch you run into or that demon spirit might say, well, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? Now, the key to it is in the next verse. Oh, this is beautiful. Mordecai was in the king's house, and those who were doing the king's business assisted the Jews because of the dread of Mordecai had fallen on them. There's power in the spirit. There's power and authority and victory in law number 2. Now look at what the verse 4 says. Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout the all the provinces, and Mordecai was becoming greater and greater. What we're saying is that when he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, becomes greater than he that is in the world is in you, greater and greater. Paul said, build up. Jude said, build up. Paul said, edify yourself. You see, we let our spiritual batteries run down and then we wonder why we can't get up off of it. Would you believe I let my battery run down Monday? That's right.
I'm glad you're short now.
Yeah, right. You know, you just do it. And boy, I tell you, Monday's a terrible day at my house. Has been ever since my husband. I hate Monday. And I just realized I was so far down, I couldn't, you know, have to get on a stool to see daylight. And I just realized, well, my Lord, I can't live like that. And you've got to build yourself up. You've got to charge your battery. He that's in us has got to be greater and greater. When he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world that's in you. And put him out. Put him back out in the world. This is beautiful. Mordecai became stronger and stronger. The Holy Spirit became stronger and stronger. But until the time for the combat comes, just cool it. Don't go out looking for a fight. You'll get one. And you see, that's not the plan. Be strong in the power of his might. When the hour of temptation and assault comes, you'll have power and authority to lay hands on the enemy. If you don't go charging out before you got your battery charged up. Don't charge out before you get charged up. That's good preaching, isn't it? The Jews still were under the sentence of death. The king had sold them out to Haman. Haman was Satan's ambassador, and the poor Jew was powerless. Because there was no higher law. But bless God, the higher law is in effect. And the higher law was becoming greater and greater and greater and stronger and stronger. And the combat is going to come to pass. You know, Paul gets a hold of this. You can analogize and spiritualize this beautifully with Romans. Paul said, while we were living in the flesh, under the law of sin and death, trying to keep the law, this old wrath that's in us was just aggravated by the law. You know that, don't you? To bear fruit for death while we were in the law of sin and death. This means that under law number 1, you see, all we did to please God by our own self was powerless until a higher law came, the law of life in the Spirit. The old law just stirred up all of our... You know, Paul said, the good that I do, I can't. Remember? Because he was trying so hard. He was talking about the person that's trying hard under the law of sin and death to see what's in me. I want to tell you something, friends. There ain't nothing in us.
Amen.
You can do brownie points. You can do penance. You can bake cakes. You can go to hospital. You can do all of that, and that's good works, but I'll tell you, so far as a personal victory is concerned, it will not bring it.
Right.
It's nothing but the imparted spirit that gets greater and greater until time for combat comes, and whenever he's built up in you, as Mordecai is built up in the king's authority, when the time of combat comes, you can push him aside, just like these Jews are going to do. Man, they're going to have a bloodbath here. The law of Mordecai sets the Jews free to fight back. Isn't this tremendous? You know, we wouldn't give God any glory if we weren't tested and tried. God doesn't have any robots. It's greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to pull down strongholds. It's put on the whole armor of God and fight the good fight and stand. Paul said, I fought a good fight. Do you hear me? Paul said, I fought a good fight. Paul didn't say, I went to church and acted nice. He said, I fought a fight. And I'll have to go to church. I mean, you know, that just means you've got to fight. And you can't round up everybody else to fight. You've got to have enough Holy Ghost grit, gumption, and gut in you.
Mm-hmm.
And really exercise authority on your own. So many people, you know, they come for deliverance. Well, they don't want deliverance because they don't have any grit in them to say that's a better life than this. So they want deliverance and they want help, but there's no strength to take it. Well, then get strung off on that. But they can fight back, you see. They were no longer outcasts. You know, that's one of the things that Paul's epistle says, that we were people that were not a people. These Jews under the law of the sentence of death were not a people. You hear me? And all the world, they were not a people. The Gentiles were not a people. But Paul said, oh, bless God. He's made of one new man, the two, Jew and Gentile. He broke down the middle wall of partition by shedding his blood. And when he shed his blood, he gave his spirit. And when he gave his spirit, we get strong. See, that's the law of life in the spirit. And we're no longer under law. See, somebody that could really preach could do something with this, couldn't they? Just think about the law of life, the law of sin and death. That the devil offered. Haman's the type of the devil. And the law of life and liberty that the Holy Spirit brought. Aren't you glad you came in? Hallelujah. My. No longer outcasts and criminals. You who were not a people, we're now a people. Isaiah talked about that 700 years before Jesus came. Those not a people, now people. Isn't that tremendous? They were nothing under the law of sin and death. But under the law of life, the second law that Mordecai has, they have got them more than conquered. You're going to see. They can fight back. Those not people, now people.
Amen.
Isn't that tremendous? They were nothing under the law of sin and death. But under the law of life, the second law that Mordecai has, they have got them more than conquered. You're going to see. They can fight back. You see, Paul wrote in Romans, said, never mind. I just tell you, release from the law to resist and the power of the Spirit. That's what's in Romans 7. Let's look at it. I'm always fighting against the clock. Because we are near covered all we got to cover yet. Romans 7, verse 5. Lord, have mercy. I have to start with 5. While we were in the flesh, under the law of sin and death, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law. You tell a kid you can't do that. Them shouting knots will stir you up, won't they? But the law just stirred us up. Paul says just aroused by the law, our old sinful passions. All of our sinful passions were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. That's what the law was for. The law was just to tell a man your face is dirty, but you can't wash it. The law wouldn't wash it. Lord just showed him what he was. And in seeing what he was and realizing he was really a candidate for death, he'd take a little lamb down to the temple. And he would acknowledge before God, that ought to be my blood that's flowing there, but God has provided a substitute. But he always acknowledged what he was. That was what the law was supposed to do. But of course, when Jesus came, they were proud of the law. But listen to this. But now we have been released from the law. Glory to God. Listen, all those Jews in Babylon had been released from the law. The law wasn't abolished, but there was a better law there, Evelyn. Glory to God. Having died to that by which we were bound, so that in newness of life and in the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That old law said kill the Jews. That new law said get up and fight. You can resist. You are somebody. You have a place in the King's house. The very thing, I tell you, you know, we just mouth around so much about what, you know, my circumstances. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. Those things are designed to cause you to be victorious.
Amen.
Now, God will never punish you. Jesus was punished, but he's going to sure chastise you. If he hasn't, he will. You can book that, too. But the very things that you and I fuss about are the things that God has allowed to come to us. Remember, we were praying for this little young doctor, a friend of mine in Panama. He wants out of that place so bad, he can't hardly stand it. So he petitioned the colonel, you know, and all things he tried to do. And I got a long letter from him yesterday. He said, the colonel said no. He said, we all resign that God is teaching us something here. And that's the way it ought to be. You remember Joseph in Genesis? He says, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. What do you suppose the people in Damascus thought when the... And all around that area, whenever they saw the Apostle Paul bound, blind, and captured, what do you suppose the Jewish hierarchy thought? Well, they thought, well, he was our number one hitman. Y'all know what hitman was, don't you? He was our number one fellow. But they didn't know that when God commissioned Paul, it was the highest act of grace. And sent him out to the Gentiles and sent Peter to the Jews and opened wide the doors to the church. Mm-hmm. See, that, I thought, well, that was a dirty trick to kill Paul. That was the best thing that ever happened to Paul and them. What they mean for evil, God turns it out for good. This is a glorious thing that's happened. When the man of power became great in the king's house, he was at the right hand of the throne, friends. Hallelujah. There wasn't anybody in the kingdom had any more power than the man at the right hand of the throne. And he grew greater and greater. And I'll tell you, they struck their enemies. This is tremendous. He was great. And look at verse 5. They struck their enemies with a sword. They struck their enemies, those that were rising up against them now, their enemies, the ones that were attacking them, the ones that proved that they were against their side. They didn't run out in a frenzy. See, we do that when we get the baptism. I'll tell you, most of us, when we get the Holy Ghost, we think we can go bear hunting with a switch. Isn't that right?
Amen.
And we really need to cool it and let Mordecai get stronger and stronger. But, you know, God saves us from ourselves, doesn't he, Grace? You know, and he's merciful and good. It is a dangerous time. And anybody that, you know, they'll say, y'all be locked up for 6 months. But they didn't run out, you see. Well, he waited for Mordecai to get stronger and stronger. And when he was stronger and stronger, they got a hold of their enemies. Look what they did to him. With a sword, killing and destroying, and they did what they pleased to those who hated them. They had power to come against their enemies. Now, this next is just tremendous. In the capital, they killed and destroyed 500 men. Now, I want you to notice that in I don't understand this, but I do and I don't. But in verse 7 and 8 and 9, these names are the names of Haman's 10 sons. Why doesn't the scripture just say, and they hanged all Haman's 10 sons, instead of stringing out all those ungodly names that we can't even pronounce? Now, I want to tell you, first of all, I'm not much on numerics. You know, people take numerics in the Bible and types and symbols and just get so ethereal. And people will say, oh, they are so wonderful. They just know so much more than I do. I can't keep up with so glorious. It's better just to be cornpone and tell it like it is. And not just get so, you know, way out. You know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
I've heard teachers that say, so you know what you do? You just think, well, I'm just not up their match. I know it's wonderful, but I don't understand it. Well, I don't fool with anything I don't understand. Get rid of it and get somebody that's got it down, you know, where the goats can get the hay. But 10 is a complete number. Now, that is. 10 is a complete number. That means, are you hearing me now? They got the top fella, the head knocker of Satan's hosts, and all of his young'uns.
Praise God.
The rulers, the principalities, and powers. Boy, I'll tell you. Hold on. All of his helpers. They did what the king's second law gave them the power and right to do. But I want to tell you, they didn't touch a bit of the devil's goods. So they didn't take their plunder. They didn't borrow their spoil. They didn't need it, and they probably had got wind. That's right. They probably had got wind of way back yonder that Abraham had said to the king of Sodom, I don't want a shoelace of yours. Lest the folks would say, you made me rich. I'll tell you, Abraham, my heart was pure. He didn't want to become enriched by all that garbage the king of Sodom had. That old gold and that old mess, you know. All that earthly stuff. That's a pitfall today. It really is. Not a thing would they take. Isn't that delightful?
Amen.
Let it alone. Now I want you to look at the name of Haman's sons. I said it's just weird. Why didn't you say and they hanged all Haman's sons? But these names are in here for a purpose. And these names have meanings. In the Hebrew text, now this is real cute if you can picture it. In the Hebrew text, they're printed in two columns. And on one column, the names of Haman's sons. Then on one column, on the other side, the Hebrew word for self is written. And that's why they're strung out in these verses. Why didn't they put all that in one verse? Isn't that silly? To put Poratha, Edalia, and Eridapha in a verse. Don't ever quote that one in the sword drill. They'd say, pardon me? What book are you reading from? But that's a verse of Scripture. Why did they put those names there? Isn't that just something else? It's because of that old Hebrew text. See, this was the translation of this. When they brought it out into the English, they didn't put it all in one verse. It was because in the original, it was in a different form. Now, I can't tell you why they did it just like this, but I know this is why they didn't say just Haman's sons. But now look what it says. All of these names have something. The names, these old strange crazy words, some of them are Persian in origin, and some of them are difficult to determine. Some of them, the origin is unknown, but look at what they mean. In number one, that name, and then opposite would have self. The first name means curious self, and that's that old self that wants to know everybody's business. Number two means weeping self. That one, that sister that's always down in self-pity. Weeping self. Number three, that word means assembled self, or that self that gets their own act together. I'll do it my own way. Number four means generous self, but not in a good sense, but it's the one that says, I'll just buy what I please. I'll just lavish it on me. I'm going to spoil me. Generous self. Generous to self. Spendthriftiness on fleshly indulgences. Number five is weak self. Inferiority. No self-assurance. You know, I tell you, you're easy prey for the devil whenever you don't have any confidence in the spirit. Or any confidence in the flesh. Oh, but I just can't. Who, me? Oh, poor me. Number seven means preeminence, self. The one that says, well, bless God, I'm just better than all of this stuff. That's, I'm me. You know, I'm number one. Haman had a bad case of that, didn't he? Number seven means bold self, impudence, arrogance. Number nine means dignified self, haughty. Number ten is the worst of all. It means pure self, self-righteousness. So now that's what these... So see, whenever you get all these things hanged and out of the way... And you know what she said? These 10 sons, they didn't take anything belong to them either. And on that day... They went to the capital and told the king about how many to kill. And the king said, Esther, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men. They've destroyed the 10 sons of Haman. And what then have they done the rest of the men? He says, now what do you want? And he was, you know, he wasn't being facetious. Whatever you want to be granted, you swear is your further request. whatever you say, it'll be done. Look at verse 13. She says, if it pleases the king, let tomorrow also be. Said there was just one day. She said, give us another day. Finish the battle. One more day, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. And when I first came with that, I looked at that, and I looked back up there at verse 4, and I said, well, good Lord, why hang a dead man? But I got the answer. Old Haman's sons had to be hanged, even though they were already dead, to relate to two great passages of Scripture. And see, the hanged out there, dead folks, hanged up on crosses, hanged up on trees, you know, put that where everybody can see.
Shame.
That's right. Public display. You getting any vibes?
Yeah.
Deuteronomy 21 and verse 22. Oh, Lord, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death and he is put to death, you hang him on a tree. Oh, Haman had really been out to kill God's people. He had committed a sin unto death. He had a law sent out to kill God's people. But that was a sin against God and a sin against God's people. And the old law of Moses says, when you get him, kill him and hang him on a tree. That's what the word says. And then I want you to look over. Woo, hold your seat, Evelyn. To Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians, the second chapter, and verse 15. If you don't have that underline it and memorize it. It says, when he had disarmed the rulers and let me go back to, when you were dead in transgressions and sins, he made you alive together with him, forgiving your trespasses, canceling out the certificate of debt, consenting decrees against us, made hostile to us, taking all that stuff out of the way and nailing it to his cross. And verse 15 says, when he had disarmed rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them. It's all right. Clap your hands. Listen, that is good news. And the king said, okay, Esther, we'll just hang them devils up. Made an open show of them. Everybody in town walked by and saw Haman's old 10 sons hanging on them crosses. Doesn't that excite you?
Amen.
I'm telling you, Grace, he made a public display of them.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus took a ride through all the areas of that underworld, and he had the devil in the front seat behind him, had him chained down, and back of him, he had all the rest of those boogers in that chariot, and the Lord Jesus made an open show of them and rode around and show paraded them. That's in another place in one of the epistles. Triumphantly. I'm telling you, that's good stuff.
And Paul, in order to show that he had done that, he said, I have been put on a cross. I am crucified.
I don't live. It's Christ that lives in me. And these people, right, amen, crucified. Put the old man to death. That old law of sin and death was done out of the way with so far as those believers were concerned. Now, suppose, let me meddle. Suppose someone, a Jew, had said, well, I just don't believe that law. Okay, just put your head down then. If you don't believe in the king's decrees, just go ahead and submit to the enemy's acts. Suppose they hadn't believed it. But the Bible tells me that they not only believed it, but they had a celebration. The scripture says the Jews got light, joy, gladness, and honor. So they believed the king's decree. That's worth just laughing about, ain't it, Grace? Hallelujah. Scripture says, who hath believed our report? Oh, well, Isaiah talked about that, you know, 700 years before the report was made manifest in the manger.
Praise God.
Glory to God. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord been made bare? To the church.
Amen.
To anybody that'll believe it. But I want to tell you, if they hadn't believed it, they'd have just died right on. I don't know. You know, this is preaching, isn't it? I mean, these texts are wonderful. When you can see these two laws at work. My. Well, that's number one victory. There are three parts of the victory. Number one, Victory says, on the, what shall we do? Well, first of all, we'll execute the devil. And next of all, we'll get rid of all of these self spirits. You know, self is really the cause of sin. God said to him, said, don't eat that. The devil came along and said, did he really say that? Well, you know, this Satan was saying he was really threatened because he didn't want you to know what he knows. Mm-hmm. Well, Eve said, that don't sound so bad, you know. Mm-hmm. I need to know more. And it was her ego. And then it was Adam's ego. Scripture says Adam wasn't deceived, the rascal. The little old woman was deceived. She didn't have much sense, you know. Just being a little old woman. And she was not deceived, but Adam was deceived and was not deceived. She was deceived. He was not deceived. But you know what? They weren't. I'm going to tell you something. They were not satisfied with God's provision. And those two sold us down the river. And when sin entered that one man, the whole creation fell under the law of sin and death. Now, that may not agree with your creed, or your theology, or your doctrine, but it's in the Bible. Amen. Scripture says, all are dead in Christ. It says it as plain as Mary had a little lamb, which she did. Amen. And it's just plain. All are under the law of sin and death. In Adam, all are dead. Y'all believe that, don't you?
Amen.
And you know, there's a silly idea going around that the devil took all authority then. He did not do it. If the devil had taken all authority, the flood would have never happened because, let me tell you something. One day, God just decided, I'm going to destroy this mess. Said to Noah, you found grace getting to build a boat. And God just turned the faucet on that upper reservoir and he kicked the switch on that lower reservoir and the water come down and the water came up. Do you think the devil would have stood by for 30 seconds if he could have stopped him? No, sir. When Adam forfeited the life with God, God just took the reins back himself. And he said, I'll keep it until I get ready to send forth one who can handle it. Oh, John, those on the, you know, they've gotten this outdoor vision of everything that's going to happen to the church. And Lord, it looks something. I mean, oh, this. But they found out Daniel's book, you see. Glory to God. Found out Daniel's book. What's going to happen in the end times? What's this all about? And nobody could open the book. And they said, well, we are destined to live in ignorance. And they began to carry on because nobody could open the book. And then he came. Said, weep no more for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. That was the one that God had sent forth in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, to destroy the works of the devil. John says that's why he came. He didn't come to tease him. He came to kill him. He came to destroy him. And the church, really, friends, there's more victory than you and I have ever walked in. No wonder these people get beside themselves and have fits whenever you just really stop and think about it. And you know, we've been shortchanged. That's right. A little friend of mine said, all my life, I thought the beast was behind me, after me. Just feel the beast breathing down my neck, you know. Scared to read Revelation because scared he'd jump out of there and get me. God has not given us a spirit of fear.
Amen.
Fear comes from that other bunch. Well, I'm going to be there after Esther. How'd I get into that? Oh, Esther asked for one more day. They were still, they'd been out in the country. They got the country turkeys. Now they want to get the city ones. It's exactly what it says, because those in Shushan are a threat. There's a lot of them still in the city. How is it worded? Let me find. She says, those who are in Shushan to do according to the edict of today. You been out in the country? Get it in town. One more day. And then she said, and hang Haman's 10 sons. And we've handled that pretty well. So the king commanded, the edict was issued in Shushan, and Haman's 10 sons were hanged. Look what these next verses say. The Jews who in Susa assembled on the 14th day. See, there's this day. It's the day that they were supposed to be wiped out. And bless God, they've turned the trick and got rid of the devil. And killed 300 men in Susa, but they didn't lay their hands on their plunder. They didn't want none of that stuff. Isn't this cute? Just don't want any of that. Now, the rest of the Jews who were in the king's province assembled. I want you to notice, friend, that word assemble would preach too. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? They didn't go, a bunch of them off this direction, start criticizing the preacher. And another bunch of them going up and said, well, I don't believe it, you know. It's all right for you if you believe it, but I don't believe it. And another bunch of them, you know, going up and said, well, you know, I'm going to put out a fleece. Listen, friend, it's too late for a fleece. This is what we do. Amen? Are y'all out there? You know, we say, well, another day, or I'll, you know, maybe, and I'll just see, and if that suits them, I've said it myself a million times, you know, well, if that's what they want to believe. Yeah. The Bible says they assembled. Amen. Wouldn't that preach?
Amen.
Tell Jerry. They assembled together. See, there's such a power in unity.
Yes.
That's right. I heard about the name of a church yesterday in this meeting. I tell you, it blessed me. I was telling those ladies about Zion, a little bit about Zion. I said, you know, black folks really out ahead of us because so many of the black churches up in North Louisiana have Zion. And every time I pass one of them, I just want to shout. I said, yes, that's where we live, Zion. That's the most beautiful word. And so one of the ladies said, she'd seen one, and I love it. Said, this church had a sign over the door, said, without spot or wrinkle. Isn't that beautiful? Did you ever hear a church name that, sister? Without spot or wrinkle. I'm talking to you about the value of unity.
Uh-huh.
See, so much of our wrinkling is done with our tongue.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
We lay our tongues to criticize. All of us, I don't want to put you under condemnation, but you know, really, when we decide that we want to be strength and to be a blessing and to stand tall, you know what I'm talking about? They assembled. It's tremendously important. If they'd have gone off, some of them here and yonder, and the scripture says they assembled to defend their lives and to rid themselves of their enemies. And they didn't kill but 75,000 of them. Those who hated them. They didn't just go out rampant and just kill everybody. They got their enemies. But they didn't want their plunder. Isn't that great? And this is the day, on the 13th, the day they were supposed to die, they wiped out the enemy. And they rested and made it a day of feasting and rejoicing. Oh, isn't that tremendous? And this chapter and down through these verses, Mordecai, they had a holiday, friends. Oh, Mordecai wrote it all down and sent letters to all the Jews, said, guess what? Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Through Christ I can do all things. Nothing is impossible with God. They have been defeated and made an open show. And said, the devil's sons, they're hanging up down yonder. You can come downtown and see them. Spit on them if you want to. They're all of it finished. Send a letter. Broadcast the good news. Go everywhere and preach the gospel. This is a type of shadow of that. I want you to notice what they said in verse 4. It's 19. It's so beautiful. It says, a day of rejoicing, a day of feasting, and a day of sending food one to another. Isn't that sweet? Doing something for somebody else. Resting, feasting. Look at verse 22. Because on the days that the Jews rid themselves of their enemies, and it was the month in which was turned for them from sorrow to gladness, thou hast turned my mourning into joy. That was put off my sackcloth. In this day that their mourning and their sorrow was turned into joy, and from mourning to a holiday, they should make days of feasting and rejoicing and sending food and gifts to the poor. You'd better put something in that orphanage bag.
Yeah.
I feel so strongly that the church needs to be generous to the poor.
Amen.
And you see, those poor are helpless. Now, well, you say, well, you know, people say, well, we have poor out here. I know we do, friends. But those things are those little lousy children full of disease and just little boys. I've seen them. I know what they look like. Ollie found some in Monterey that were digging around in the garbage can outside a restaurant. You've seen them, Sue. You've been down there. One of the greatest celebrations of this life is to share. To share.
Amen.
The gospel and your substance. You know, sometimes you can find somebody that's in down and out straits right in your own community, and it's good to give them something, but don't let anybody know who gave it. That's the sweetest blessing, isn't it? I've had them say, you know, somebody sent me that. Sometimes I send them and I say, oh, glory to God. But you know, it's a giving, sharing. It's not a taking greed. It's an extending of giving to the poor. The Jews undertook what they'd started to do. I'll tell you, friends. Haggai had a word for them. Remember, they started building the temple. He said, get up off of that and get with it. Scripture says here they did what they started out to do. Boy, if that wouldn't preach. And what Mordecai had written to them. Now, I want you to notice the full identification of this turkey Haman. It always tells who he is. He is the Agagite. He is a descendant of the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were the first ones that got a hold of Israel. As soon as Moses struck the rock and that life-giving water came forth, you remember back yonder in Exodus? And boy, that river of living water began to flow out through them, and here come the Amalekites. And they didn't like that living water. And then they didn't like those people. So they attack. And they, Jews, fought back. And they got weary. But they got on one side of Moses and held up his hand on the other side. And as long as Israel held up her hands to adore the Lord, they won.
Amen. Praise God.
And when they dropped their hands, Amalek. I'll tell you, the Amalekites were really their arch enemies. And this bird here goes way back to that. When they came to the king's attention, he commanded the letter that his wicked scheme, which he devised against the Jews, should return on his own head, and that he, his son, should be hanged on the gallows. Oh! Isn't that something? When it came to his attention, what they had done. So they call this feast and this festival season Purim, after the name of Pure, because that was when there was the time the lot said, I don't know much about the lot, but who cares? But the lot they cast stopped on that, and that was a certain time of the month of Adar that they were supposed to attack. And it just turned out that on that day, their enemies were destroyed. Praise God. And the Jews still hold this Feast of Purim. They made it a custom for themselves at appointed times. And that, you know, history books say that they still do that. I was reading in a book this morning that they still hold this feast, and they read the whole book of Esther, and that the children bring in their little noisemakers, and that whenever they get to all this good, get this story read and dip down inside them, that they boo and they hiss. I don't know if that's true or not. I just read in a book. Some of it you can believe, some of it you can't. But they believe that this will be held. The Jews said, the rabbis taught that when Messiah came, all the offerings would cease. I know that they did teach that all the offerings would cease. Tabernacles, Passover, and all these things would cease. But they say that the festival of Purim will go on through eternity to celebrate the abiding of the Holy Spirit throughout all of eternity. I don't know, but to wrap this up, first of all, you've got to expose Haman. You got to know who he is, and you got to know who his helpers are. You got to know he's an Amalekite. Don't footsie with him. Find out who he is. First step is to recognize. You ever notice that, you know, every once in a while you get some vain idea and you say, well, who's the author of that? Y'all ever do that? You realize, you know, well, that ain't the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I'm reminded of Billy Branham. You know, he said, old Branham, he was hard on organized churches. He was primitive and crude, and he had a lot of truth, but you've heard him, haven't you? Old Branham said, well, they come out in them long black robes. He said, they all come out, and he's got to start them on paid singers. And paid musicians. I said, y'all do that for the glory of God. Well, I have to agree, you know, but that ain't my department. I said, I know the devil is rolled up under that black robe. And you know what Branham said then? He said, oh, Lord, that is not becoming to a child of God. And he asked the Lord to forgive him. See, that thought was coming from the devil. We've got to recognize these things. The knowledge of the new decree. I'll tell you something, friends, you've got to know who you are. You've got to know about this higher law of life in the Spirit. The church, a lot of it don't know it. You know it, Grace?
Right, they don't.
I heard a preacher say one time, said, I know I was supposed to feed them. I thought I was supposed to skin them. Mm-hmm. Jim Clark said that. Ain't no more finer man of God in the world.
I was one of you skin, too, way back then.
Is that right? You know why we were waiting on Brother Clark to get the baptism? Mary Helen Jones was a friend of ours. She went to church out there, and every day, well, you know, Doc Forbes was on his case. And if you know Doc Forbes, you don't get away from Doc. Of course, Doc's gone on to be with the Lord, but if he decided he wanted you to come to Jesus or wanted you to have the baptism, he just kept on your case until, you know, the person would either run him off or he'd yield. And he was just like an angel with it. He just come and said, my brother, I just came to love you today. He pulled that on Brother Clark, you know. And he began to say, how long, oh Lord? And we say, Mary Helen, well, was it any different today? No, got skinned again. Was it any different today? No, he skinned us again. Skinned you too? He said, you know, I didn't know, he said, bless his heart, I didn't know you're supposed to feed him. Thought you're supposed to skin him. And you see, as a result of that, let me tell you something. You know, we laugh. We think it's funny. But you know it's serious? It really is. Because instead of building up a congregation with the law of liberty and life in the Spirit, beat them down. Or better yet, tell them nothing. Just tickle their ears. Paul said that time would come when men, you know, they didn't want anything sound. They just want their ears to tell them how good they are. And you see, I want to tell you something, friends. There's a passage of Scripture in Romans that covers this. It said, the wrath of God will be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness and against men who suppress the truth in ungodliness. Paul said in another place in Romans, he said, how can I know unless someone be sent? And how can someone go unless someone send him? It's the truth of the new life, of law of life in the Spirit. When Mordecai got stronger and stronger on these folks, and then they struck. See, the old, I love it. You love it?
Amen.
I've got a friend comes on Tuesday night, she sits and says, I love it. I love it. Dorothy Wilson says, I love it. I just love to see her in this mess, see? Woo, glory. But you see, the old law was still there. But there was a new law. And it comes with knowing that law and having faith to believe that law and believe that he's able to do what he said he will do. See, this is what faith is. Faith is not wringing God's hand to get what I want. Faith is me believing that God's character is such that he'll keep his word.
Amen.
That's the best definition of faith I know of. That God is faithful. That he's good. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can even ask or think. But it's not what we twist his arm.
Amen.
Lord, if his arm could have been twisted, I'd have broken it a long time ago. I get so desperate in my prayer request. I mean, it looks desperate. It is desperate, you hear me? There's no hope if God doesn't intervene. Don't you know that if I could have beat him and get a hold of God, and I mean if I could do it anyway, that I would have done it? How many have had prayer requests just that desperate? But you see, you have to rise up from that and know that he is God. You know, when my husband died, very quickly, very suddenly, that was like a bolt. Wasn't it to y'all? Weren't you surprised you found out my dad had gone to be with the Lord? I still can't believe that, but you know what came to me? He is the rock, and his ways are perfect.
Amen.
And I know that belonged to the Lord. I said, well, God, what you've done is right.
Amen.
And a lot of times when I have said that, see, I've had the clinics. Well, I know you're right, Lord. It sure does hurt. But I know God is right.
Yeah.
See, now that's faith.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it'll work for you in that it will give you the peace that passes all understanding. You see, you just don't understand. But you know that God is good. Jeremiah, boy, Jeremiah said, I'm the fellow that's had it. You didn't believe Jeremiah said that, did you? He said, I'm the man that has suffered afflictions because of the rod of God's anger. It's in there. Is it chapter 2 or 3, Raymond? that I am the man that has suffered afflictions because of the rod of God's anger. But you know what he said a few verses down? He said, thy mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. They are new every morning. Yes. Great is thy faithfulness.
Amen.
See, now this is faith. And you know, it doesn't always just make us want to run around the church, does it? It doesn't always just make us want to just run up a tree, you know, all that kind of stuff. But it gives us a heart peace. And we can know that that there's a righteous judge. That's what Hebrews 12:22 refers to God as, the righteous judge. Isn't that sweet?
Time to be still and know.
And realize. See, I think that's in there. Isn't that in Lamentations? Be still.
That I am God.
And that I am God. Great is His faithfulness. Well, let me get on. You got to know the new law. And then you got to hang Haman and his 10 sons. You see, Haman's law and Mordecai's law, they couldn't exist together. One of them's got to go. The only reason why an airplane can fly, see, is because one of those laws is greater than the other. Did you ever stop to think about it? If those laws were co-equal and they tried to stay together, you'd never get to Europe or South America. There wouldn't be no flying. But one of them just comes along and it just catapults the machine over that force of the other one. The law of life is greater than the law of sin and death. And hanging Haman, then celebrate the victory. I won't tell you what victory. You say, what victory? I'll tell you where it is. It's in the first chapter of Corinthians, first book of Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 7th and the 8th verse. Paul said, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. He said, let us keep the feast. Y'all are out there?
Mm-hmm.
Keep the feast continually. Not with the old leaven of malice and greed and all the works of the flesh, but with the bread of sincerity and truth. See, that's the feast that we're to keep. That doesn't mean, you know, that you have to have communion every day, but it means continually in your heart the victory has been won. You know what I got to thinking about? I don't have time to go into that, but you know, Psalm 2 says, why do the heathen rage and the nations, why do the nations rage and the heathen all desire, the kings of the earth devise a vain thing? That's Psalm 2. Boy, that is good, too. Always, always, the leaders of the world powers have devised a vain thing. It started with Pharaoh. Remember what Pharaoh devised to do? He was going to stop the Jews. Remember? He couldn't stop their, you know, they got Moses out. Moses grew up. And Moses led them out of Egypt into Canaan. And you know what? You know when Pharaoh was really defeated? The night the lamb was slain.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And it's a vain thing. Queen Athaliah tried it. Herod tried it. I want to tell you, it's real cute when you look at chapter 10. There's the same king and the same kingdom, but the only thing is that the devil's not on the scene anymore. Haman's gone.
Amen.
It's the same thing. It says right there. The king was there. Mordecai was there. But the enemy has been defeated. The king was second only. Mordecai was second only to the king. There's God the Father. And there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. The three in one, they're all equal. But I'll tell you, the Bible tells me that the Lord Jesus occupies a seat at the right hand of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where He works from, to intercede for the church.
Amen.
That's your advocate. There's a man in glory. That'll hit you every once in a while when you just stop to think, you know, that when we see Jesus, He won't be some funny-looking angel, with, you know, kind of angels I describe on Sunday morning. I'm not even sure that with you. Who's heard my Sunday morning description of angels, you know? He won't be all this flopping around with wings, but the Lord Jesus will be a man. Isn't that thrilling? Isn't that wonderful? There is one mediator between us and God, the man, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
See, He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. The tabernacle among men. He became us so that we by His grace could become Him.
Amen.
Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
The King is there. The court's in place. But the enemy is defeated. And all of His helpers hanged on a tree. And the Lord Jesus made an open show of them.
Amen.
Triumphing in His cross.
Yes.
Boy, that cross was anything but a triumph to the people of that day. It was the most shameful way of execution. But it's the victory.
Amen.
Between the wrath of God against sin and the sinner, weak and helpless, stands the cross.
Amen.
And we stand and sing, Jesus bore it all, and our hearts are just made to rejoice. You get glad about it?
Amen.
That we're not under that law of sin and death that was set out, friends, to exterminate all the people of God. That's right. The Lord raised up one, and then He raised up another. Until the New Testament came, then He came Himself. And instead of sending an emissary like old Haman, the Lord Jesus Himself won our victory in the wilderness.
Yeah.
You know, we say He won it on the garden, and He did. And He won it on the cross, and He did. But I will tell you, He outstripped the devil in the wilderness. You hear me?
Amen.
And came out of that wilderness victorious. And you know what He did when he came out of that way? He began to teach, to preach,
mm-hmm.
and to heal,
Amen.
And to get the devil out of everybody that He saw.
Amen.
Well, that is enough. Good morning. Hallelujah. Oh, let's give the glory to my, greater is He that's in us. Blessed be the Lord. Glory to God forever.
I'm glad that I can say I'm one of them.
I'm glad that I can say I'm one of them.
I'm glad that I can say I'm one of them.